24, and that's on page 5 of the Bibles. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name, its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. He had taken out the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is one now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and they will become one flesh."
Well, as you heard earlier in the service this evening, we are looking at the film Bridget Jones's Diary. And we're looking at what the film says about us, about people in the image of God, and we're looking at what God says about Bridget Jones's Diary as well. And last time I spoke on films, which was Remembrance Sunday, when we did a boy film, Saving Private Ryan. This time it's a chick flick. I talked about why preach on films, so I'm not going to repeat that tonight. If you want to know, you can listen back on the web from November. But tonight I thought I want to explore, just briefly before we go into this particular film, the fact that films say something, and so do books, and so do TV programs. In some cases they don't say a great deal, but actually quite a lot of films have a message, are saying something. Sometimes they do it with a 4x2, like The Constant Gardener. It's very obvious when you go and see, or if like me, you see it on telly, The Constant Gardener, based on the book by John le Carré. And the message is, Western drug companies are rich, powerful, exploitative, and dangerous. And you don't come out and think, "Ooh, I wonder what that film was trying to say about Western drug companies." It's kind of like, wham, there you go. Okay. Take it or leave it. Other films aren't quite so blatant in what they say, although their message is just as strong, but you might not actually realise the message that you've been told until you go away and think about it. And because most people don't think about it, you might never notice. So the other day on telly, I watched a film called The Shooter with Mark Wahlberg, which is another boy film. I watched it on my own because I didn't think Heather would be interested in it. And it was a shoot-em-up film, and it started pretty well, quite interestingly, with a conspiracy theory and a new take on a conspiracy theory. But then it kind of went a bit mental, if I can say that. So the first message, which was pretty obvious, was the government are out to get you. Basically, this guy, who is a top army sniper, is framed because they set him up as if he's trying to kill the president, but he doesn't. He's innocent. And so he's trying to clear his name. But it turns out that it's not just a small handful of people who are in on this. It seems like the entire US Army hunt him down with helicopter gunships. And you think, surely someone would notice this. But the subliminal message, which is the thing that really worries me, because that's okay, you know, the government's out to get you. Lots of films have that sort of message. Is kill them all or they'll kill you. Because basically, he kills all the soldiers that come to get him. He shoots down a helicopter, almost single-handed. And then at the end, he goes after the people who sent the soldiers and kills all them too. And that's how the film ends, happily ever after. And the message is, if someone tries to get you, waste them. And that's a good thing. And I came away from that film thinking, this is worrying, because lots of Americans are watching this who have lots of guns at home. And it's a bit scary. And now a film, I mean, I'm telling you a few of the films that I've seen over the last few months and the messages they give. One I think nobody else here will have seen It's one of the most expensive Danish films ever made, Flammen and Citronen. And it's the true, well, it's based on the true story of the top two resistance fighters in Denmark in World War II. And these are their nicknames. One was known as Flame because of his red hair. One was known as Citroen because he used to work for the Citroen car plant, blowing up, sabotaging their cars to try and undermine the war effort. And this is a film I would heartily recommend as the thinking person's kind of film. Not just because it's in Danish, it had subtitles, so you can follow that. But because it had a really fascinating message that in war, you don't know who to trust. And you know, in a film, generally, you know what's going on, and the characters are trying to catch up. In this film, you don't know what's going on, just like the characters in the film. And they meet Germans who turn out to be good Germans, but then actually turn out that maybe they weren't good Germans after all, and you're not quite sure. And the other message that comes across very powerfully is that in war, particularly in the situation of occupation like this, nobody's hands are clean. Because these guys try to do what is right. They are fighting on the side of good against evil, for freedom and liberation against Nazi oppressors. But what they find is that they're drawn into killing people who are Danish, they are told, collaborators, and then not being sure if they were collaborators at all. And they say, we only want to kill wicked people. We only want to kill Nazis. We don't want to kill innocent people. But they're not quite sure what's going on. And you as the viewer are sucked into that uncertainty, which for me is what makes it such a fascinating film. And it reflects life, frankly, particularly for those who lived through those terrible years. And then fourthly, I just want to bring in Harry Potter. Because there are lots of Christians who don't like Harry Potter and they're a bit sniffy about Harry Potter because it's about witches and wizards. I'm a great fan of Harry Potter, both particularly the books, but to a lesser extent the films. Because the message of Harry Potter, and again, it's not emblazoned there on the screen, but it's what comes through the books as you read them, and indeed what comes through the films, is that good must always combat evil. That there is evil out there, and evil is powerful, and that you must be on the side of good and do everything you can, even risk your life, to combat evil. And the second thread that runs throughout these books is the power of sacrificial love. It starts in book one when you discover that Harry's mother gave him the powers that he has by dying to save him. And it, well, I better not say how it ends, just in case anyone doesn't know. But it's full of the power of sacrificial love. And so it's a gift for clergy and Christian school teachers who take assemblies. I've done three assembly series, one on book one, one on book two, one on book four. And in time, I'm sure I shall do an assembly series on book seven. Though I haven't got round to that yet. Because the themes are just so positively Christian. And J.K. Rowling admits that she's been influenced by Christian theology in her writing. So don't just look at the surface and say, oh, it's about witches and wizards. It doesn't encourage people to make spells or become witches and wizards. It encourages them to be on the side of good against evil. Look for what the film, the book, is really saying. So, Bridget Jones' Diary, is it saying anything at all? Well, yes, I suggest to you this evening that it is, because films hold up, as indeed do books, as indeed do TV programmes, a mirror to our society. And what they show is what the filmmaker, or writer, or so forth, sees around them. It's what they think about the world we live in. To me, it's fascinating, for example, just to go off-piste for a moment, the TV series Friends, a hugely popular TV series, with hundreds of episodes, I would think, an awful lot anyway, and having seen most of them, I can't think of a single Friends episode where a Christian appears. Can't think of one. And yet America is stuffed full of Christians, people who go to church. But for the people who write Friends, they just don't feature, so they don't feature in their program. Bridget Jones, what is that saying? Well, the first thing is I suggest to you a very Christian theme. I don't want to be all by myself. Let's see a clip from the start of the film, the very opening of the film, which sort of sums it all up, really.
Come on, why don't we see if Mark fancies a gherkin?
Good luck.
Mark?
Maybe this was the mysterious Mr. Wright I've been waiting my whole life to meet.
You remember Bridget?
Maybe not.
She used to run around your lawn with no clothes on, remember?
No, not as such.
Come and look at your gravy, Pam. I think it's going to need sieving.
Of course it doesn't need sieving. Just stir it, Una. Yes, of course. I'll be right there. Sorry. Lumpy gravy calls.
So.
Are you staying at your parents' for New Year?
Yes. You?
Oh, no. I was in London at a party last night, so I'm afraid I'm a bit hungover. Wish I could be lying with my head in the toilet like all normal people. New Year's resolution, drink less. Oh, and quit smoking. Oh. And keep New Year's resolutions. Stop talking total nonsense to strangers. In fact, stop talking full stop.
Yes, well, perhaps it's time to eat.
Apparently, she lives just round the corner from you.
Mother, I do not need a blind date, particularly not with some verbally incontinent spinster who smokes like a chimney, drinks like a fish, and dresses like her mother.
Yummy.
Turkey curry. My favourite.
And that was it. Right there. Right there. That was the moment. I suddenly realised that unless something changed soon, I was going to live a life where my major relationship was with a bottle of wine. And I'd finally die fat and alone and be found 3 weeks later half-eaten by Alsatians. Or I was about to turn into Glenn Close in Fatal Attraction.
Tempting it though it is to go on into the guitar riff, we're going to stop there because that gives you basically the gist of the film. I don't want to be all by myself. And the director of the film, Sharon Maguire, said, primarily, this is a film about loneliness dressed up as a comic anecdote. Bridget Jones, in her diary, which is to say in the book from which the film was made, writes this: loneliness, far from being a rare and curious phenomenon, is the central and inevitable fact of human existence. So you came tonight thinking this is a light and fluffy comedy, but actually it's quite profound. And actually, I suggest to you that what it's doing, quite unwittingly and certainly in no sense deliberately, is echoing the Bible. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." It's saying we're made for companionship, which is what God is saying in the Bible. And the fascinating thing is, Bridget has friends. She has good friends that she laughs with and cries with and gets drunk with and even in one memorable episode in the film, eats blue soup with. Well, they taste it anyway out of politeness because they're her friends. She has really good friends who stand by her, but it's not enough. And, X-rated now, I'm afraid, she has sex. She has sex with her boss, Daniel Cleaver, a.k.a. Hugh Grant. But that is not enough either. Because what Bridget wants, and if you were here this morning, you saw a little clip from the film where she fantasizes about it, she wants a wedding. She wants love. She wants commitment. Not just friendship and not just sex. She wants more than that. She wants a lifelong exclusive commitment to somebody else. And with him, Hugh Grant, the rat, the love rat, her hopes are dashed because he's not going to give that exclusivity. He's going to fool around with other women. And so he's not the one. And as I say, this just echoes what the Bible tells us, which Karen read for us from Genesis. So the Lord God made a woman from the rib he'd taken out of man, and the man said, "Yes! That's what that says, in other words. Wow! This is what I've been waiting for! This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And so God says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. They'll be united in marriage. And in 1708, Matthew Henry wrote about this passage. Eve was not made out of Adam's head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. And those of you who thought that women's liberation invented equality in the 60s need to go back to Matthew Henry and see actually he was there long before the women's liberation movement. What Bridget wants is that. She wants relationship, commitment, partnership. And it's God's idea. God got there first. It was how he created us. It's how he hardwired us. And that, I suggest to you, is what she wants. And so there's something profoundly biblical about this film. Bet you didn't expect to hear that tonight. Because it reflects what's written in our hearts, the gap that there is, which God has placed there. And the good thing is that she finds it.
Look, have bottom the size of Brazil, am daughter of broken home, am rubbish at everything, and, oh God, am having dinner with Magda and Jeremy. The only thing worse than smug married couple.
Lots of smug married couples.
Right, everyone, this is Bridget. Bridge, this is Hugo and Jane, and obviously Hello. You know Cosmo and Woney.
Hi, Bridge.
This is Alistair and Henrietta.
Hello.
Julia and Michael.
Hey.
Joanne and Paul.
Hello.
And Jeremy's partners from Chambers. This is Natasha Glenville and Mark Darcy.
Hi there.
Hello.
Not in your bunny girl outfit today?
No. We bunnies only wear our tails on very special occasions.
Right, Bee, sit yourself down.
Right.
Hey, Bridge. How's your love life?
Oh.
Still going out with that publishing chappy?
No.
Never dip your nib in the office ink.
Right.
You really ought to hurry up and get sprogged up, you know, old girl. Times are running out. Tick-tock.
Yes. Tell me, is it 1 in 4 marriages that end in divorce now, or 1 in 3?
1 in 3.
Seriously, though, office is full of single girls in their 30s. Fine, physical specimens, but they just can't seem to hold down a chap.
Yes, why is it there are so many unmarried women in their 30s these days, Bridget?
Well, I don't know. Suppose it doesn't help that underneath our clothes our entire bodies are covered in scales.
I very much enjoyed your Lewisham fire report, by the way.
Thank you.
Yeah, well. So. It didn't work out with Daniel Cleaver?
No, it didn't.
I'm delighted to hear it.
Look, are you and Cosmo in this together? I mean, you seem to go out of your way to try to make me feel like a complete idiot every time I see you. And you really needn't bother. I already feel like an idiot most of the time anyway. With or without a fireman's pole. That'll be my taxi. Good night.
Look, I'm sorry if I've been...
What?
I don't think you're an idiot at all. I mean, there are elements of the ridiculous about you. Your mother's pretty interesting. And you really are an appallingly bad public speaker. And you tend to let whatever's in your head come out of your mouth without much consideration of the consequences. I realised that when I met you at the turkey curry buffet that I was unforgivably rude and wearing a reindeer jumper that my mother had given me the day before. But the thing is, What I'm trying to say, very inarticulately, is that, in fact, perhaps despite appearances, I like you very much.
Apart from the smoking and the drinking and the vulgar mother and the verbal diarrhea.
No, I like you very much, just as you are.
Oh. And that's the beginning of the beautiful relationship, with a few rocks on the way. Now, when I preached about this film some years ago at my last church, and I was quite hard on it. And I've changed my mind, actually. I've been reflecting on it as I've rewatched it. And actually, what I want to say now is that I like the way that the film tells the truth about marriage. I do want to say before that, however, I'm not recommending it because the morality is appalling and the language also. It was quite hard to find a 3-minute clip that didn't have words that I would have needed to bleep. So I'm not endorsing it in that sense. But actually, I want to bring out the fact that it's very good on marriage. Because it tells the truth about marriage. Despite the fact that it's a rom-com, a chick flick, the first thing is, as that clip just showed, it says the people we marry are not perfect. And we need to accept them just as they are. Ladies, if you haven't seen it, you'll be pleased to know she gets the chance to tell him some home truths about his character, just as he did about hers. But says, I still like you very much as well. And this is so crucial, actually, not just to marriage, but to parents and children, to sibling relationships, to work friendships, to any real relationship, that we need to be able to accept each other and be honest with each other that we're not perfect, because none of us is. And so, particularly in a marriage where you're living together the whole time, if you get married thinking your partner's going to be everything you dreamed of, you will have a nasty awakening, because nobody is perfect. And it's great that this film blazons that loud and clear, that they've both got their faults, they've both got their failings, they've both got baggage from the past. But they recognise that and accept each other nonetheless. And to be honest, that ain't often the way in Hollywood films. People, you know, they're like models are airbrushed in advertising. So the people that meet and fall in love seem to be perfect in some Hollywood comedies. So it's good because it makes that point loud and clear. The second good point it makes loud and clear, well, you heard it again in the clip. 1 in 3 marriages end in divorce. And the people on the screen are Bridget's parents who break up in the course of the film and then actually do get back together. But it shows very clearly that their marriage has its problems, massive problems, and that they struggle to stay together. And the film brings home the fact that we're doing marriage prep shortly, and we will bring out to those couples who come that marriage is not easy. It has to be worked at. You have to make your marriage every day, every week, every month, every year. It's hard work to build a marriage. And again, the same is true for friendships, for relationships between parents and children, children and parents. Siblings, you know, all the relationships we have, the deeper that they go, the more we have to work at them because people fall out and we hurt each other and we have to get over that and move on. And I love the honesty of the film about that. It doesn't pretend that it's all lovey-dovey and easy, again, as lots of films do. And the third thing that I like about what it says about marriage is that marriage is nothing to be smug about. You saw that in the clip. There's one thing worse than one smug married couple. It's lots of smug married couples. And if we are honest, the church has sometimes made people feel less than good about being single by the way we promote marriage and talk about couples and talk about relationships. There's a problem though, because unfortunately, although it's so honest about all these things, the film kind of shoots itself in the foot on that score by presenting a big lie about marriage And that is that singleness is always worse. And if you're single, you are going to end up being found 3 weeks after you've died, half eaten by Alsatians. Did you hear that? Or like Glenn Close in Fatal Attraction, going mad and murderous. And that's really unfortunate. Because what the film does is tells you that marriage ain't all it's cracked up to be, and shows that Bridget's got really good single friends, but then kind of sells out by saying, well, it's okay because her parents get back together and live happily ever after, and she finds Mr. Darcy, and they live happily ever after, and isn't everything wonderful? And we need to say, no, it ain't like that. I love a quote I came across, which is supposedly from Don Juan. Marriage is like a besieged city. Those inside want to get out, while those outside want to get in. Which is another way of saying the grass is always greener. And surprisingly, I read something called Transforming Women Every Day once. And I read this in it by a 46-year-old lady. She said this. It is better to be single and wishing to be married than married and wishing to be single. It's better to be single and wishing to be married than to be married and wishing to be single. And do you know what? We often forget in the church, we often overlook in the church that the most fulfilled person in history was single. There's been a movement in the church in the last sort of 20 years, 30 years maybe, to rediscover Jesus' Jewishness and say, you know, we need to understand that Jesus was Jewish. He lived in a Jewish concept. He used Jewish thinking. But we also need to rediscover the fact Jesus was single. And he lived, we believe, the perfect life. Do we not? Do we believe that as Christians? That means it is perfectly possible to lead a perfect life, a fulfilled life, a happy, satisfied life, and be single. Now, that's not easy in a culture that makes films like Bridget Jones, that seems to suggest that the only way you'll be happy, the only way you'll be fulfilled, is to find Mr. Darcy, Mr. Wright. Ladies, if you find Mr. Wright, make sure his first name is not always. Ah, it took you a moment to get that one, yes. But you know, the message of the Bible is very clear. It is good to be single as well as it is good to be married. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, now to the unmarried and the widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. Those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. I had a bit of a row with Heather just before I came out, actually, if I'm honest. Yeah, sorry, honey. It was just as much my fault as hers. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. The Bible is very positive about singleness, which is very countercultural. And I just want to close with a thought from Andrew Corns, who's the vicar of Crowborough in Sussex. He says this, until we've come to see that singleness is at least as much a gift from God as marriage, and that for many people it's the better state, we haven't come to see singleness and marriage through New Testament eyes. Jesus and Paul taught this. The early church understood and embraced it. It's a jewel. Jagged and painful sometimes, but a jewel nonetheless, needing to be rediscovered by the church, by individual Christians, and by society today. Now, when I preached on this subject as a curate to my church in Bath, a lady who was in her 60s and single came up to me afterwards and said, "You didn't talk about the pain." And I said, "I'm sorry." And she said, "You quoted those nice passages of scripture, but you didn't talk about the pain of rejection we feel every day." I said, "I'm sorry, I was reflecting what I found in the Bible." Because, you see, what she was saying was that I can't live my life as I see Jesus living his life. You're telling me Jesus was fulfilled. I'm not. You're telling me Paul says it's good to be single. That's not how I see it. Now, it's good that I hear her pain. It's good that we pray for someone in their pain and share that pain. But we shouldn't allow that fact to deflect from the truth about Jesus and about Paul. Jesus was single and found fulfillment. So for that lady, what I pray is that you will find fulfillment in your singleness, because Jesus did. And I believe you can. I can never find that fulfillment as a married person. I'm at a disadvantage. I can't get as close to Jesus as you can, because that was his state. But that is profoundly countercultural in our society, and I dare to say in our churches. So we need to make sure that we affirm those who are single, that we never make them feel second-class citizens. And we remember that Jesus was single and Paul was single. And Paul said, it's good to stay unmarried as I am. So Bridget Jones holds up a mirror to our society. And what do we see there? We see some good things there. That marriage isn't easy. That marriage is about compromises. That married people shouldn't be smug. But what it doesn't show us, of course, is Scripture. It doesn't show us Jesus. It's not going to show us Jesus because it's a secular film. And we need to hold the mirror up to Jesus and say, that's actually how we want to be. That's how we want to live. That's where we'll find lasting satisfaction, lasting joy, lasting fulfillment. And he's the one to model our life on. So thank you, Bridget Jones, for making us think. Thank you for helping us reflect on who we are and where our society is. And let's be challenged tonight to learn, those of us who are married, not to be smug. Those of us who are single, to look to Jesus and find in him our hope, our fulfillment. And I want us to pray, to close in prayer. I just want you to reflect in your singleness or in your marriage what Jesus is saying to you tonight. Forget what Bridget Jones is saying to you tonight. What's Jesus saying to you tonight? Some of you are single because you've never married. Some are single through divorce. Some are single through having been widowed. Some are married in happy marriages. Some are married in struggling marriages. Wherever you are, bring that to Jesus tonight. Lord, I thank you that the film has a happy ending. And I thank you that as Christians, you promise us a happy ending. That when you're at the center of our life, that the plans you have for us are for our blessing. That the plans that you have for us are good and not for evil. That when our lives are in your will, all things work together for good. That's your promise. And so wherever we are in our journey of life, help us to stay close to you. Help us to reflect in the mirror that Jesus holds up, and to find our fulfillment, real satisfaction, real security, real joy, real identity in him. Lord, I want to pray that so much for each person here tonight, as well as for myself. Amen.